I just wouldn't want the other. You guys can squeal on me if you want, it's okay, it's just. But it says within the passage here that they were gathered together, the saints were gathered together. And if you look with me in chapter 4, and if you'll drop on down to verse 31, and when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together, that's obviously it's just a place, but it becomes a church in the sense that saints are gathered together. Not just that they have gathered together in the realm of proxemics and are shooting the breeze, but that they've gathered together to pray. Isn't that what the passage is about? I mean, we're to gather together in the name of Christ. So they prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak the word of God with boldness. What are they talking about? What are they talking about? We're talking about the word of God. That's why they're gathered together. There's no other reason for them to come to gather together. There's no other reason for us to gather together. We have come together to proclaim his name, to talk about him, to pray to him. Acts chapter 12, if you look with me. Peter had begun to share, and in verse 12, and when he had realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, which is the place where we believe the church of Jerusalem was meeting at that time, who was called Mark, where many were gathered together, and what were they doing?
Praying.
Okay. And knocking on the door, of course, a little bit later on, if you go into passage, Peter has to continue knocking to get them to open the door because they basically thinks he's a ghost, he couldn't be alive. But verse 17, although they've been praying for him, God couldn't have saved him. But verse 17, but motioning to them with his hand to be silent, he described to them how the Lord had led him out of the prison, and he said, report these things to James. First, one of the first places we see James being the leader of the church in Jerusalem. James and the brethren, and he departed and went to another place. It's a place of reporting. It's a place of gathering for the sake of the gospel. There is a purpose. We are united in purpose, but we're united around a person. And if you look with me in chapter 14 of Acts, and if you pick up in verse 19, we'll read this. The Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having won over multitudes, by the way, the fellowship of the world is to hate Christians. That's one of the wonderful fellowships they have. They stoned Paul, they dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. But while the disciples stood around, he arose and entered the city. And the next day he went away with Barnabas and Derbe to Derbe. And after they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples. Okay, two things that they're doing. What? Preaching the gospel, making many disciples. They returned to Lystra and to Iconium, to Antioch. Watch verse 22. What are they doing? Strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith. What are we doing when we're together? Strengthening the souls. What does that mean, strengthening the souls? What does that mean? Encouraging one another. You can see when somebody's being downtrodden or they've been beat up by the world. And they come here. I mean, you figure the world has maybe 6 good days of beating us up. We have very little time to encourage and strengthen. It's one of the reasons why we come together. That's why the Bible says over and over again, build up one another, build up one another. Whether it's Romans chapter 12, whether it's 1 Corinthians chapter 12, whether it's 1 Peter chapter 4, in every case he is saying, don't neglect your spiritual gift, build up one another. You got to strengthen the saints. And as we were talking about mending the brethren, they began gathering together. And if you look at them, he strengthened the souls of the disciples, encouraged them to continue in the faith, and saying, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. It is not the goal of the church to alleviate your tribulations. It is the goal of the church to strengthen you in the midst of your tribulation, to help you turn to God. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, Where do we get the idea that a church should be run by elders? Where do we get that idea? Having prayed, fasting, they commended them to the Lord, whom they believed. They passed through Pisidia to Pamphylia. They had spoken the word of God in Perga. They went down to Italy, and from there they sailed to Antioch, from which they had been commended to the grace of God for the work which they accomplished. Verse 27. And when they had arrived and gathered the church together, how's the rest of it go? To eat fried chicken. That's why they gathered the church together, to play horseshoes. They gathered the church. Hey, we're having a new... Why are they gathering together? To report, to strengthen the souls, to get people on the track. We're here for a reason. Sad to say, but the world does their gathering together a lot better than we do for their purpose. It doesn't go to the right sources, but they still do a better job, because you can see that they have this, you know, focus. And the church seems to be so unfocused about why are we here and what are we doing. In Acts chapter 15 and verse 30, if you read with me. It says in chapter 15, verse 30, so when they had sent away, they went down to Antioch, and having gathered the congregation together, they delivered the letter. And when they had read it, they rejoiced because of his encouragement. And Judas and Silas, all the prophets themselves, encouraged and strengthened the brethren. Oh, yes. Here's a good text for all of you. Do you have your pens? With a lengthy message. Do you see the passage? That gives me right. It's text. It's biblical. Lengthy messages are biblical. In fact, I'll show you another one, just in case you don't think that's the one text. Like, you have to have a proof text, right? So if you turn with me to Acts chapter 20, we'll give you a proof text. Acts chapter 20, verse 7, and on the first day of the week, which is, when do we meet? First day of the week. We don't meet on the Sabbath. We meet the first day of the week. Acts chapter 20, verse 7, on the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul began talking to them, intending to depart the next day, and he prolonged his message until midnight. So there he gives me a lot of leeway there. What's clear is the purpose of the gathering together, and that is for the word of God, for the building up of the saints, to equip the saints, to... That's the reason we're together. And is it possible that we might eat some chicken in the meantime or while we're gathered together? Yeah. But that's not the reason why we're there. See, the reason why we're there is, and sometimes we can get so caught up in the logistics of the moment that we miss, why are we here? What are we supposed to be doing? And we'll talk to everybody about all kinds of things, but we walk away not strengthening anybody, not encouraging anybody, not pointing them to the faith that we're here to strengthen them about, and not helping them with that relationship of Jesus Christ. The very little time that we have with one another to do these things. And so we've been talking about what fellowship is, and it is that bond that we have, that common bond. The word common is there in the word koinonia. That common bond that we have, that common cause that we have gathered around for. But we have not as much talked about what it is not. And I just wanted to clarify, because sometimes more is clarified by going through a kind of list of what fellowship is not than what fellowship is. So let me just kind of go through a brief list with you. First of all, when we fellowship together, it is not game time. Not game time. We don't gather together. In fact, you'll be hard-pressed to find any text that says anything about the church gathering together for game time. As we were talking with somebody the other day, they were asking me about, you know, we went to have a kind of gathering and what kind of games we like to play. I said, well, I'm not really into that. And much to their chagrin, they don't know what's wrong with me. I have a real problem, but I understand that. My wife's shared that with me too. But my point is that that's not why we're gathered together. we're gathered together to build one another up. Is it possible that we'll have a game here or there? Yes, but even in the game, and I was talking to the individual, I said, if you have a game, think of a way to use the game to strengthen, find a game that will strengthen the relationships, that will build up the body. Let's use this time as a fellowship to do this. So just a reminder, it's not a game time, and it's not a mere social event. I think it's very easy to get into the concept of, well, fellowship is just, it's just a social event, right? No, that's not the scripture koinonia. That's not fellowship at all. Just because you've gathered together and are, you know, walking around in a social group does not mean we're fellowshipping. If we're encouraging one another in the Lord, if we're strengthening one another in the Lord, yeah, now we're fellowshipping. Now we're, because that common bond, remember the fellowship is in the common bond of Christ. But 1 Corinthians chapter 11 really hits upon it with the concept of communion, you know. And many people were coming and they were eating and, you know, to put it a nice way, they were pigging out. And they were just trying to think of how much they were going to eat. And Paul says, look, when you come together, you shouldn't be doing this. You should be thinking of one another. And they started forming little cliques, which the Corinthians were real good at. And, you know, sometimes we get in our little social gatherings and there's certain people that we're comfortable talking to, other people we're not comfortable talking to. So we get in these little things. He says, that's not fellowship either. Because the purpose of the fellowship is to draw the whole body in, the whole body. So you can't be picky about who you're going to be with, not in the church. I'm looking for people that love Christ, and they may be very different from us, but that's what our common bond is, and it really doesn't matter what their background is or where they live or how much money they make. It just has to do with, do you love Jesus? And we unite around that. So it's not a mere social group. In John chapter 6, in particular, I think in verse 26, Jesus is with the multitudes. And if you remember when he talks to the multitudes, he says, the whole reason you're here is because you ate food and you were fed. And unfortunately, I think that's true of a lot of social events. But that's not why we gather together as a church. And I don't believe that we are ever to gather together just to shoot the breeze. So it's not a shoot the breeze session. You know? I'm not a real good shoot the breeze kind of guy. I mean, I'll talk to you. I'm probably pretty boring, but I don't have a lot to say. I really don't. I can only talk about the weather, maybe tops 5 minutes, you know, and after that, it just really, I hit blank spots. I don't know what's valuable. I mean, to me, there's nothing out there valuable to talk about. I don't really want to talk about a whole lot other than Christ. I mean, you know, we all have our hobbies and fun things to talk about with that. But even with that, I go, man, I feel like I'm just wasting my time talking about my hobby. You know? So it's not a shoot the breeze session. And let me say this, with the men the other night, I was given a passage found in 2 Timothy, in a particular chapter 2 and verse 16, and it actually uses an interesting phrase. And the phrase that is used within that particular text is empty chatter. Empty chatter. That's an interesting phrase. What he's talking about is that it's very easy to sit around talking about nothing and accomplishing absolutely nothing. I tell you, the older I get, the less I want to waste my time. You know, if somebody just wants to shoot the breeze, and find somebody else. It's a doorknob over there. Somebody can talk to the doorknob. And you get about as much response. I mean, if in fact there's something that's meaningful in your life, I want to hear about it. And something that we can encourage you to be strengthened, that you be a better testimony and care more for other people, that's a good thing. But if I don't know, you're going to talk about entertainment or something like that, I just really don't want to hear about it. And I would say right along the same lines is that when we come together, it shouldn't be in, we shouldn't involve ourselves in philosophical discussions. This is where Paul talks about wrangling about with words. And before long, the conversation is full of debate. The conversation is full of what ifs. And my personal favorite, let me tell you what I think. That's my personal favorite. Let me tell you what I think. And so what? So what? I mean, the Word of God is valuable. It produces something. We all have our own opinions, as Paul says in Romans 14, but he also says in Romans 14, keep your opinions to yourself. You have these convictions? Fine. Hold them. Just don't pass them off on somebody else. So really, you know, church gatherings are not, well, you know, I have a bone to pick with somebody, or I have an idea that they should be doing, and you start directing them in your way. That's not what we gather together. We gather together to build them up in the Lord and to point to Christ. And that certainly is our goal. So let me just say this, that you want to avoid those philosophical discussions, those debates. And then I would say this, that I don't know how to say this in a nice way, but I think people come to church in some cases looking for something to get out of it. The whole concept of fellowship to them is fundamentally quid pro quo opportunity. That is to say, I'll do something for you, you do something for me, and if it works, it's good. I was talking to a gentleman a while back, and I said, you do understand that when you give, you should not be looking for something in return. You know, so much of what giving today is about trade-offs. Well, you give something to me, I'll give something to you, or, you know, or we'll kind of call in our chips someday. Remember all those things I did for you? And what a wonderful opportunity. And I think people walk through the doors and they think in terms of, well, he works here, or they work there, or this person can do this for me. And you can't come to church for that reason. The purpose of church is to build up the body, to draw them close to the Lord. Yes, ma'am.
Before we get too far, I'm not sure I understand philosophical discussions. Can you give me an example of what a philosophical, I mean, I'm not talking about opinions, obviously. I know what an opinion is, but what's a philosophical discussion?
You want me to give an innocuous one?
Sure.
Okay. Did Adam have a belly button?
Stupid stuff. Right? No?
Yeah, it's stuff that really doesn't make any difference. I mean, you know, the whole debate of the whole debate of Calvinism is just about as ignorant and stupid. And to me, every time I hear somebody get in the debate, I go, that person just has enough brains to be dangerous. Because they have no idea really what they're talking about. When somebody gets in that whole conversation, I mean, Calvin wasn't a Calvinist. As much as Calvinism has gone, Calvinists didn't believe that.
So like but, you're talking about like if someone says...
But why am I debating what Calvin... Yeah, well,
yeah,
why am I debating what Calvin thinks? I don't care. Read Scripture. What does it say? And, I mean, I can get into 1,000 discussions with you about stupid stuff if you want to, but I don't want to. I mean, ultra-dispensationalism, I mean, 1,001 things we could talk about where man gets involved and he begins to debate and use terms that are not even in Scripture. And look, their whole classes revolved around these things. And it's a waste of time. The question you want to ask yourself is, how does that bring that person closer to Jesus?
Right.
And none of it really does.
Now,
and
ruining the hearers.
That's the wrangling about words, which only leads to destruction. It leads to the argumentation. It learns. I mean, when you see people start getting heated and debates and church begins to divide, and what is this over? It usually is over some philosophical. The word philosophy actually comes from the Greek word to love, sophia, which is wisdom, for man to love wisdom. And so it's the love of wisdom, and it's the love not of godly wisdom, but it's the love of man's wisdom. It's sort of like in Athens, where they used to sit around all day long looking for new things to learn because they loved to hear about man's wisdom. But we know the wisdom of man is ignorance. It's foolishness to God, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. So it is not a place, church is not a place for financial gain. It is not a place that it's a workers' pool. The church is not a place where you can find a place to borrow. Oh, there's some people. It's a borrowing smorgasbord, you know. Oh, wow, there's some people over there who have some money. I can borrow there. You can use this. And that's not why we're here. We should be thinking, we should have the mind of Christ. How can I help out this person? How can I help out this person? How can I help this person? The other person should be thinking the same way. And you might be giving money to people, but don't lend money to people, for crying out loud. Just give it to them. The Spirit of God says, give it to them. And then after you give it to them, don't say anything about it. Because you gave it as unto the Lord. It was the Lord that, when God touches your heart and says you need to give, you better give. And I can tell you, I didn't give because I know what that person's going to do with the money. I didn't give because I can figure out what the person's going to do with the money. I give because God told me to. And I think you just have to obey the voice of God. But that, I'm here to serve God, and you're here to serve God, and that's the only reason. I would also say that, and this may sound like a strange point, but the church and fellowship is not about a dating parlor. I think sometimes people perceive that the church is that place. Is it possible that you'll find somebody that you will marry at church? I think it's a great place to find somebody. That's not why you should be at church. It is not the reason for coming together. And it is not a place in which you, in some way, I don't want to pick on any groups. I'll go ahead and pick on some groups. It's not a place where a country singer can get his start. It's not a place where people can begin with singing careers. It's not a talent institution. It's not an educational place. And this is going to sound strange. It's not a, hey, somebody likes doing the same things that I like doing, so he can be my buddy place. I don't know if you want to write that one down. But I know of some people that come to church for that reason. Hey, I have a buddy that likes to do what I like to do, and that's why we come to church. Don't come. Yes. It is an equipping station. It is a mending station as well, is one of the things we were talking about. And it is a place that we come when we're all battered and wounded. But, it's like Dave was sharing with his testimony when he was in the hospital and he starts talking to the nurse about the Lord. So, you know, even when we need bandaging and ministering to, there's probably something that the Lord is going to use us in ministering back. But no, absolutely not. I mean, but that your whole goal is to be around Him, and if you think in terms of, well, I've got all these problems and I'm going to get them fixed, that's fundamentally not the main reason why you should be here. The reason is that you're coming to meet Jesus, you're coming to worship Him or ascribe worth to Him, and in so doing, we know that being with Him, being with His people, is a place of healing. You know. The multitudes, when they gathered around Jesus, they knew that that was the source of healing. They knew that that was the place. But it was Jesus that was the source. And, of course, what we look for is Christ in others. And we know that's the source of healing in ourselves. So seeking out that kind of counsel, that's not a bogus thing. That should not be at the... I mean, if we're wounded and beat up, it's understandable that we're limping in. But the goal, of course, is to ascribe worth to Him and believing that in that faith we are healed. It is through that relationship with Him that we are healed. But that's what the fellowship is about. I mean, when people are coming in all beat up and wounded, we should be rallying around each other, and we should know each other well enough to at least begin to detect this, so that somebody doesn't, you know, somebody has an arm off and a leg off, and we go, so how was your week this week? You know, I mean, it'd probably be a good time to say, can I help you?
But John 6:26 says that they weren't coming for the right motives. Mm-hmm. But are you saying, but they were coming because they knew he was the answer?
Well, they begin, and this is my point, they begin coming around Jesus. Okay. Ultimately, Jesus begins to reveal to them, the problem isn't your physical. The problem is, but they begin that Jesus is the answer. And unfortunately, I think the church has sent the signal that either they're the answer or their program's an answer or something like this. We want people gathered around Jesus. That's what we want to keep them focused. And whatever their issue is, whatever their problem, whatever the thing that they're dealing with, we're going to just keep pointing back, because we know that he's the one that heals. He's the one that takes care of. He's the one that mends. And so any encouragement we're going to give them is going to be to put their trust in him, to believe in him. You know, you want to help people. You don't want them to think that you're the answer. Mm-hmm. And there's an interesting balance in the sense that we believe that God is used and uses the body to minister and to help people. But you never want to send the signal, I'm the person that's going to rescue you. Always want to keep coming back. It's Christ. He's going to be doing it. So, I don't know how I'm doing in time. It's not a place to be entertained, to be inspired, to perform at shows, events, social grandstanding, altruistic endeavors. Kind of brings us full circle. I mean, we don't come together to show the world how wonderful we can be in rescuing the world. Should you be ministering to people? Yes. Yes. You should be ministering to people in your neighborhood. You should be reaching out to people as you pass by them on the street. You should be looking for opportunities all around you. Don't wait until it becomes a big social event and the cameras come out, and now you can do it in such a grand way where, you know, when you look at the multitude, maybe thousands of people and 500 were helped. What kind of odds are that? When you could have one person helping one person and 1,000 people doing that, think how many people were helped now. I mean, because it looks so grand, is one of the reasons why the church has gravitated towards these kind of things. Because it is announced, it looks like you're doing something far more than you're even, I mean, I've seen people, of course, obviously, people take credit for things that aren't really happening. And we're changing, was it one of the quotes? We're changing the world through running. How do you do that? The hope of man is based on what man produces, and all the time, it's of no value. We have a fellowship. Our fellowship is Christ. We want to build people up in Christ. We want to talk about Christ to others, and. One of the things that I encourage people to do is get in Scripture. You're going to have questions. You're going to have things that you're going to talk about. Let's talk about them together. Let's talk about how the Lord is dealing in your heart with these particular issues. And let's talk about how he's stirring your heart to maybe do something. One of the things we were talking about when we were together is, you know, the more I listen to some of you guys talk, I go, man, you're telling me what your ministry is. And remember the other day, I said, okay, Greg, this is your ministry. What was it? Let's get serious. Let's get serious about our faith. That's Greg's ministry. If you don't know what Greg's ministry is, that's Greg's ministry. Because God has called Greg. There is something about this whole concept. And from day one, when we started talking about it and going through Scripture, it didn't even matter what book we're in. But at day one, you're going, I just want to be real about faith. I just want to be real about faith. What really is faith? What does it really look like? And from day one, I've seen a seriousness about this that you said, I've got to start doing some stuff. I mean, I see, I got to let this go, I got to do this, I got to do this, and very decisive. And you walk away from Greg and going, I think he's serious about this. I think he's serious about it, don't you? But what God has placed, Greg, in our body so that we would get serious about faith. And it's a ministry that would stir our hearts to do such a thing. And I would also say that Hina's really good at this too, so it's like you should have been together or something. Did you work that out? Or?
Yeah, we worked really hard to make that happen.
But it's good as you begin to get in Scripture and you begin to feel that burden and that sense of how God is moving you, and He endows you with a spiritual gift. And in that spirit, I mean, is that a gift you would have? Is that an unction that you would have if you weren't saved? So it's not a talent that you're born with. That's a spiritual gift that you're born with when you come into the family of God. And He begins to transform. But the conversation about that, to me, is valuable. This is a valuable conversation. Whereas we could talk, some of us could talk for years and walk away, nobody built up about anything. So, fellowship. I want you to rethink this, and we've got about two more weeks in this regard. I gave this example, and once again, I'm not trying to tear down the world, because we know the world doesn't work anyway. We know the world's broken anyway. But my point is that the church tries to take its cues from the world, and so the definition of fellowship is somehow interjected into the church according to the way the world's doing it. I want to stay away from that. Father, thank You for Your word once again and the encouragement that we have through You. Lord, forgive me for not loving You as much as I should, for not proclaiming You as much as I should, because really, I mean, You know I care for You more than anything. And Lord, I believe that the people here, I mean, it seems to me the only reason they would be here is that they love You. And so, Lord, just strengthen our love and help us to be more bold in strengthening and encouraging one another to love You more and to make these days count as we begin to proclaim Your name in an unapologetic way and with a great boldness. Give us strength for these days ahead. Let everybody that walks through the door be encouraged and be strengthened, and some just need mending, and Lord, help us to be sensitive to that. We need to mend them and get them back in the ministry until You take us home. We pray this in Your name. Amen.